look out into the future. He won't own anything that he does. It'll be Pharaoh's, it'll be the people's grain that he collects for 7 years. It will be effectively Pharaoh's grain that he sells back to them in all of this. And yet he carries all this out with, we might say, perfection in many respects, in the sense that we don't see him fail at any time. We know he's a man and we know he sins. But we don't see his failure. It's not recorded in that way. So he is a good steward. But also the thing we might see, and we might do, I might do one more week, but at some point here we need to collect the idea that Joseph is a type of Christ. And we see this over and over and over again. Joseph is a type of Christ. And he provides for people. He is the reason when he talks to his brothers at the end in Genesis 50 that, you know, you meant it for good, for evil, but God meant it for good, so that many might be saved. That's a statement that Christ could be made of Christ. So over and over again, we can see this, as Chris pointed out, in the chapter, a couple of chapters goes down in the pit, like Christ was in that regard, but ultimately to be resurrected, to be raised to glory as Christ was, and that'll happen in the next chapter. So I want to make sure we get that. But Joseph is a good steward of both the affairs of God and the affairs of men, because he doesn't hold on to anything too tightly on this earth. Even the promises of God, while he believes in them and continues to believe that they will come true, the dreams that he had about his brothers bowing down, he doesn't hold on to it too tightly at any point. You never see him complaining about it. It's not happening. And remember, how many years has he been now in this state, in this chapter? You remember? 11. It was 11. You're close. Yeah, close enough. Close. 11 years is what he's been. It's going to be a total of 13 years, we know, because he'll be 30 in the next chapter. It'll state that. And he was 17 back when he had those dreams and he went to see his brothers and all of that. So it's been 11 years. And, you know, 11 years out of a 28-year-old life is quite a long time, honestly. And yet he never becomes discouraged. I know plenty of 20-some-year-olds that are discouraged because they don't have a job they want or a career they want or things like that. Joseph hasn't received the promises of God yet, and we never see him become discouraged about that. He is waiting on the Lord. Great example of waiting on the Lord. So what we've seen in this chapter then is in verses 1 through 4, we saw these two men, the royal cupbearer, or also called the butler, and the royal baker. They both held the life of Pharaoh in their hands. They had to be highly trustworthy. They had responsibility for field to table, such that they, you know, would be out there checking and making sure, hey, we don't have any bugs in our field we shouldn't have. They didn't do fertilizer, but they, you know, make sure that this is watered correctly and all of that. You guys that work in the greenhouse, you'd understand a lot of this. It's not, you know, the product is not finished when you ship it out the door. The product has to have a lot of work done long before that. And both of these guys were responsible for all that because they were responsible for the purity and the quality of the king, Pharaoh's food. In many respects, you might say they were also stewards of something, but not good stewards, as we see in this chapter. And so that's what we have these two men. And Joseph is charged with their care. Once again, he's not in charge of them so much as he's in charge of their care. If they need something, he runs and gets it, in other words. That's what he really is here to do. He's charged with making sure that they are cared for correctly in this prison. And apparently, as we've looked at, Potiphar himself put him in that role because he trusted Joseph. Despite what happened with his wife, he trusted Joseph, or what he was told happened. Verses 5 through 8, then, we have their dreams, and we said that each, you know, we looked at the text. Each man has their own dreams. We see Joseph's observation of their state, although Joseph had plenty of reason to walk around with his head down and moping and all that sort of a thing. He doesn't do that. Instead, his head is up. He's looking to the affairs of other men, the needs of other men, and he sees this need, and he sees their faces, and he says, "Why the long face?" is effectively what he says. And then they tell him, "Well, listen, we've had these dreams. Nobody can interpret them," which indicates they tried. They walked around. "Do you know anything about this? Let me tell you my dream. Do you know anything?" No, nobody knew anything. And so Joseph then says, "Well, listen, you're asking the wrong people. That's the problem. The interpretation of dreams doesn't belong to anybody else in this prison. It belongs to God. And you better talk to somebody who knows God and can speak for God, that God will reveal, will share with, so that he can tell you, you're looking at all the wrong places. You're fishing in the wrong pond if you think you're going to get your answer or your fish out of that pond. That's not going to happen." So then in verses 9 through 13, we saw the cupbearer's dream. And he tells his dream to Joseph. It's short, it's simple, you know, and Joseph shares the interpretation from God. Three branches or 3 days, and Pharaoh will lift up your head. And we talked about that word nusa. The word lift up there is nusa, and that word can either, you know, can mean lift up in terms of honor, but put into a place of honor. Normally it's translated as lift or went or take. Something that says something is somewhere and it won't be there anymore, and that's what happens with the baker. But it also can be translated as spare or accept or forgive. Those are all the same words we might use for justification. Spare, accept, and give. What was the last one I said? And forgive. And so we see this. In fact, that's exactly the way that word was used in Genesis, and we looked at 3 occasions where it was used that way. It indicates the butler was guilty of something because he had to be forgiven. And, of course, we looked at the next chapter where he said, when he tells Pharaoh finally a couple years later, oh, by the way, I just remembered, there was this young Hebrew when I was in prison. You remember when I was in prison, Pharaoh? I was in prison because I offended you. You were angry with me because I did something wrong, my offense. And so he acknowledges his offense 2 years later. And so we see that he's a guilty man. And Joseph tells him the interpretation of his dream, the word nusa means at this point you'll be lifted up and put into a place of forgiveness, acceptance, and being spared in all of this. And so it's a beautiful picture of justification. We're all guilty before God, and all of us need this exactly from God, what Pharaoh is going to give to him, which we'll look at a little more today. So the sovereign can choose to justify for his own purposes. And we talked about the fact that if Pharaoh justifies for his own purposes, it would invite potentially criticism from other people. Well, the only reason you justified this man and not this man is for this reason and that reason, and it's unfair treatment. It's not fair, is what people might say. Is that true of God? God justifies men. Can people say he's unfair? No, they can't say he's unfair because, by the way, all men are guilty, and no one is seeking forgiveness, not one. There's no one. No one can go before the Lord at judgment, the final judgment, like we'll look at today with Pharaoh in verses 20 through 22, and say, well, listen, it's not fair. It's just not fair. No, when did you ever seek after me? Never. Well, what about that time I went to church a whole bunch of times? Oh, you were doing that for your own reasons. I know a guy that when he moved to a new city and in a new job, he was working with a bunch of guys. He moved down south from somewhere north. And he started going to church all the time. Well, why? Because all of his business guys that he wanted to get in good with were going to church. That's why. Now, listen, somebody will point to that at some point and say, well, yeah, I did that. Well, but you did it for your own reasons. You weren't seeking after God. You were seeking after something altogether different. And so the fact is, all of us need this justification. God is never wrong in his judgment. In fact, he answers the question in Romans 9 we looked at. He says, listen, I have mercy on whom I have mercy. That's it. Shall the clay, the pot, say to the potter, what did you do? No, it never does. It doesn't have any right to do so. We have I don't know if you know it, but, what's her name now? What's the girl's name that does the pottery? Who? Abby, thank you. Yeah, Abby. And Abby Paul. And she makes clay things all the time. Now listen, she makes them the way she wants to. They're all an expression of her. And if she doesn't like it, she can start over anytime she wants. Anytime. God can do the same thing with us. I mean, I often wonder why he even kept going after Adam in some respects. Why? Because to show his glory. Ultimately to show his glory. And his glory is shown in both forgiveness and faith in Christ that's given to us as a gift, and the work of the Spirit upon us to regenerate us with that faith, and our salvation and our preservation to the end to glorify him for eternity. It's certainly shown that way. And I'll tell you, it's shown every bit as much in the fact that he judges sinners. Because God is God, and that's it. He's not God because he's good to us. That's not the case. He's not Joseph's God because he's good to Joseph. Does Joseph have any reason to say, God is so good to me at any point in this 11 years? He doesn't. I mean, humanly speaking, there's nothing that Joseph could point to and say, God is so good. I mean, he could point to small things like, well, I, you know, I worked for Potiphar and I wasn't killed for, you know, doing that thing with his wife I was accused of wrongly. But really, Joseph's the type, every situation, listen, he's got a lot more reason to complain than I do. I can tell you that much. Job has a lot more reason to complain than I do. And yet here I am occasionally, well, more than occasionally, sometimes complaining. Oh, I didn't get this and I didn't get, what's about that? And what about that? We don't have any right to do that. God gives us, he is a good God, and he is God regardless of whether he is good to us. And that's the way Joseph views him. And then the second dream we looked at last week was the baker's dream and the interpretation. And the baker, you know, he heard the good news. You know, he was kind of holding back because he didn't feel too good about his. And for some reason. And so he held back, and then he heard that there was a good outcome for the butler. And so he said, oh, well, let me share my dream too. He doesn't want the news because it's from God. That's the clear point here. He didn't hear in, back in verse 8. He didn't hear that phrase. Now listen, don't interpretations belong to God? Let me, tell me your dreams and I will tell you what God says about you in your dreams. What is revealed about you? That's what really was being said there. And the butler said, well, here's my dream. And the baker was holding back. Why would he hold back? He doesn't want to hear it. He's not interested in it. He doesn't want to hear it because it's from God. He wants to hear it because it's good news. And that's what he heard so far was good news. And that's the danger of the world. That's the danger of churches who will not preach the whole counsel. And what Joseph does here in this text, he preaches the whole counsel of God. Here's some good news. God saves. That's awesome. That's great. We all love that story. That's great. We all love the Christmas story of baby Jesus. What we don't like is adult Jesus judging the world. That's what we don't like. We don't like the way he speaks to the Pharisees. We don't like the way he points out, he repeats every single commandment from the Old Testament, that he does every one of those, that he keeps all those commandments. People don't even like that. That makes them feel bad. So the fact is that he doesn't want to hear it because it comes from God. He wants the good news. And his dream is also simple. Three baskets of white bread on his head. I remember one was for Pharaoh. We don't know the disposition of the other two, but it says the top one was filled with these choice meats, these choice, you know, breads and things. And that, you know, that was for Pharaoh. But these other two doesn't say that. I find that interesting. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And that the birds were eating from the baskets. And then Joseph shared the interpretation of that. Well, three baskets or 3 days. And he's like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. That sounds a little bit like the butler's dream. So good, so far, so good. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Oh, that's good because I heard that. Lift up your head and remove it from you. Oh, I don't like that. That's bad news now. I don't care for that. He'll hang you on a tree. The birds will eat your flesh. Not just death, but a shameful one. A publicly shameful death is what happens. Okay, so that's everything reviewed from last week. Any questions about that? Alrighty, let's jump forward now. And I kind of started alluding to these things last week. Probably shouldn't have done that, but gave away. But maybe you got to think about it. But let's now do a compare and contrast of the two dreams, because I think we'll get a little better picture of justification. And then we'll jump into the judgment of Pharaoh. So first of all, let's compare the dreams and say what is similar. Now, what do you see as similar in these? Speak it out nice and loud so I can hear it. My bad hearing. What's similar? Real simple. Both are what? That's okay. What did everybody say? Both are threes. Both are threes. Exactly. That's a really simple one. Both are going to be 3 days from now. And 3 days from now, by the way, is going to be the birthday of Pharaoh, is what it says. And he puts on this thing for his servants, this dinner for his servants. And that's what's going to happen. And so, in fact, that all makes, we're going to look at that in a little bit, that all makes perfect sense. The 3 days each becomes 3 days. Each one here is going to receive something. What will they both receive? Remember, they're both in prison for something. Chris understands the whole system. When somebody is charged with something, they might be held, detained, whatever. And they might spend some time in a jail. What is that time period called? What are they? They're awaiting their trial, their sentence, okay? They have not been adjudicated. They're charged with something, and the crime is such that the state says, listen, it's not safe to have you out walking around the streets. And for the good of society, we're going to keep you in here until such time as we get a final disposition about you. They're both in that same state. They're both awaiting judgment, and what Joseph tells them is you're both going to get a judgment. In 3 days, you're going to get a judgment. You're going to be finished. The trial won't be extended. There won't be any reason to file a motion to delay or more evidence or anything like that. You're going to get a judgment in 3 days. The other thing we might say about these dreams is that we can say this. Each has an apparent intent to deliver service to Pharaoh. In both cases, they have an apparent intent to deliver services to Pharaoh. And we see that in the fact that one said in his dream, I squeezed the fruit and I put it in Pharaoh's cup and I delivered it to Pharaoh. I didn't take any for myself. I didn't pour my own cup or anything like that. I didn't go and deliver to somebody else. I wasn't neglectful. I didn't say, well, it's fruit growing in front of me, but I'm just going to sit here and sleep some more. An intent to deliver to Pharaoh. Does the baker have an intent to deliver to Pharaoh? He does. He's apparently moving. Normally, you don't stand around or just sit down with baskets of bread on your head. In that culture, you'd probably be moving from one place to the other. And he's got on the top basket, at the very least, a basket for Pharaoh. So he has an apparent intent, to deliver service to Pharaoh. We see that both of them were men, just going back into their status and their place. Both of them were men that were just simply men upon this earth, living their lives pretty successfully. Both of these men had risen to the highest of their position. They weren't the guy out in the field working on the grapes. They weren't the guy treading the grapes in the barrel with their feet. They weren't the guy that was watching for the fermentation process or the guy that was out in the field picking the wheat or things like that or baking the bread. No, these were the men who were at the very top over the whole thing. And both of these men had, in living their life, had reached a point where they offended their Lord, their master, their king, Pharaoh. So we could say in many respects, in all of this, when we see this commonality, that these men are really pretty much the same. Men living their lives, men working their careers, men rising to a state, men having a setback, and men now awaiting the final adjudication of that setback. They're both the same. They might have come from different homes, this, that, or the other thing. You can point to this, that, and the other thing. But at the end of the day, you just say these are two guys living their life parallel to each other in this whole way. They are similar in that way when we compare them. And to each, the final thing I want to say about this comparison, in each, Joseph gives the word of God. No matter what the impact is on him or them, he didn't consider that. He just simply said this is the word of God. Joseph was a preacher who preached, as I said earlier, the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul told the Ephesian church, Ephesus who came to him in Acts, and he said, listen, I never neglected to preach to you the whole counsel of God. Good, bad, doesn't matter. You need to hear it all. The Holy Spirit will apply it in a certain way in your lives, but you need to hear it all. And you know, the fact is that there's way too many preachers, teachers, and even in our own witness, we're far too likely to want to preach the cupbearer's sermon than we are to preach the baker's sermon. And we really need to preach both. And we need to do it without any bias, without any kind of trying to twist it and make it sound worse or better or anything like that. Some guys, by the way, might want to make it all sound worse. They'd love to preach, you know, hellfire judgment every single week. There's some guys like that. That's no good either. In fact, I asked a guy that I knew. I think he's actually one of the best preachers I've ever heard. I might have mentioned him in the past. He's actually from I don't know where he's from in the United States, but he's a missionary in Mexico City, and so almost exclusively he speaks and thinks in Spanish. He translates works, Spurgeon's works, and Ryle and people like that. He translates those to Spanish, and then he runs an institute for pastors. He goes to multiple places. He has local church plants in Mexico City, multiples of those. Some of them are already churches at this point. They're no longer plants. I say all that to say this. When I heard him preach, I was like, man, this guy cannot preach his way out of a paper bag. And thought, and this was going to be a conference we were having. It was Wednesday night, and I was like, I cannot take 5 days of this guy. There's no way I can take 5 days of this guy. He's stammering and stuttering and repeating himself and speaking. He calls it Spanglish. Back and forth and this and that. I was like, this is going to be awful. And he's not only that, he's preaching on covetousness, and I've got no problem with covetousness. I am not a covetous individual. And then about 25 minutes or so into his message, I said, well, that's a pretty good point. And then about 10 minutes later, I said, well, that's a pretty good point too on this covetousness thing. And about a minute later, I thought to myself, wait a second, he's talking about me in all this. I'm the guy who's covetous in all this. And I talked to him later, and his preaching was always very convicting, I would say. And I talked to him one day about that. I said, do you preach like this all the time? He said, oh, no. My people couldn't handle this all the time. Listen, when I come back to the United States, I'm preaching to a bunch of people who live a life of ease and become easy in that. And I'm trying to reach them when I talk to them. Down there in Mexico, these people are in a bad state. And I've got to both encourage them and challenge them in this. And so we must preach the whole counsel of God for reasons we might not even consider. We have to just give it all the time. We have to give it. When we're constantly talking to people, we have to give the whole counsel of God. So that's kind of, that's the comparison. Any questions or comments over our comparison of these two? Alrighty. Feel free to jump in anytime. Next, let's contrast these two. And I kind of started bringing this up last week, but I want to give this some more thought. Now, obviously, in one dream, I want to say this. Well, let me ask you this question. What is different about the two dreams? And I did say this last week out loud. What is clearly different between the two dreams about the way things are done? There's something different about these two. Where does one start off at? Where does the butler's dream start off at? In the vineyard with the grapes. And what is he doing when he's there? He's what? He sees a vine. He sees a vine. And I would say that it intimates a stillness about him. He's not digging. He's not working. He just simply sees a vine. Not one that he planted, apparently. Not one that he did anything about. He sees a vine that is there. All right? He sees this vine at this point. And he said, in my dream, behold, there was a vine. I see a vine in front of me. Where I'm at, still, before this place, there is a vine in front of me. And then he goes on, and on the vine there were three branches. And then he goes on to say some more about it. What happens next with it? Yeah, it starts budding. We see the little buds. You know, we're going to look, you know, it's kind of funny. Some trees, I don't know if you noticed this, but some trees even now have buds on them. When the leaf fell off, all of a sudden you see the little buds. You already see them right now. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, that bud's already there at the end, and it's going to be there all winter. And next spring, it's going to start blossoming and start growing, and then we're going to see new growth on the tree with leaves and fruit and whatever it is, all that. But we can already see the bud. And he starts off with just simply, let's call it being still in some way, shape, or form. There is a vine in front of him, not of his own doing. The vine starts growing. The branches start growing, three branches. It starts budding. It starts blossoming, and now there's fruit. That's where his dream is starting and focused on. Now, does he do anything this whole time to this point? No, he does not. Now, finally, when he does do something, he reaches out and he takes what has been provided freely without him doing anything to make it. He's not tilled it. He's not planted it. He's not pruned it. He's done nothing. And he takes and squeezes into his own cup. No, into the cup of Pharaoh. He squeezes into the cup of Pharaoh. And then he takes that cup to Pharaoh and he offers it to Pharaoh. Now, I just want you to note all of that. That there is something produced and given by the hand of the butler to Pharaoh who accepts it. And on the other hand, where does the baker's dream start off at? The baskets of finished product. Finished product. His work. His array of the meats. In fact, he put what he wanted in each basket, doesn't he? The top basket for Pharaoh is filled with, oh, the best of the stuff. Oh, so good. So good. All the work of the baker's hands in that top basket, there just ready to be provided for Pharaoh. And that's why I say that each of them has an intent to serve Pharaoh. Both have an intent. But you can see where they're starting from very different places and working in a very different way. And ending with a very different result. There's something very different about these two men. Once again, we're considering all this just to say, well, how's a man justified? I mean, that's really what happens in the end. They're both guilty, okay? How is a man justified? And we immediately start seeing some things that although they have similarities in their dreams, like all men have similarities in their lives, they have some different things that happen in the way that they go about things. And I realize they're just dreams, but just in the way they go about things, the way they think about things, I could almost say, the way that they would dream about things is different between these two men. And so we see that, you know, Pharaoh gets something and he accepts it. And the other one, there's a loss. And does Pharaoh ever get any bread? No, he never gets any bread because the birds have eaten it. Never delivered anything. Had an intent, but went about it all the wrong way to get it to Pharaoh. I mean, why would somebody walk around knowing there's birds in the area with a big old basket on your head? At some point, the birds are going to snip in. Have you ever been at a beachside dinner of some place, you know, where you're actually literally almost pretty much on the beach? And what do you have happen sometimes? The gulls, they'll come right in and literally steal it right off your plate. I mean, normally the places I go to, they have the, you know, the wire across the top to keep them from kind of swooping in easily. So it's hard for them to do so. But if you didn't do that, they would be right there with you, they'd be right on your plate, honestly, real quick. And they'd be in and out. And this guy's walking around with the best of stuff. The most important thing he can possibly do in his whole life is to provide a meal to Pharaoh that Pharaoh will accept. And he puts this basket on top of his head. And he leaves it open for the birds. As if it really doesn't matter. That's what he does in all this. So we have these things that are very different. But there's more differences between these dreams. And why I don't want to take it too far, but I want to note these. And I've kind of mentioned some of this, but I just want to kind of repeat them real quick. The butler's dream, in case I don't miss something. I've said all that off the top of my head. Let me just kind of go through this. First of all, the butler's dream includes the things he saw began with something outside of himself and was produced by another. Okay? He sees something external to him while he's being still and doing nothing. And it's not something that he produced. It's something that somebody else produced. Now, who produces vines in the field? God. Because you know what vines do? They grow whether you tend to them or not. Things grow whether you tend to them or not. We've been, you know, raking my yard the last couple of days, getting that all cleaned up. And I told my wife, this oak tree in the front yard is a squirrel's buffet paradise. Because there are so many little acorns all over the yard. You couldn't even estimate how many there are. So many little acorns all over them. Yep, they don't blow so well with the leaf blower and things like that. So you just basically got little piles all over the place, little spots all over the place. And you know what's going to happen next spring? I'm going to have a whole bunch of little trees growing all over the place, little acorn trees. You don't have to tend to them. They just happen. And that's what's happening here. This vine is just growing separate from him, outside of him, with no requirement for him to do it. And he's still in front of it. And it produces on its own its buds, its blossoms, and its grapes. He doesn't have to do anything. When I was growing up, we had an abandoned vineyard behind my house. It was an abandoned vineyard and an orchard. Great place to grow up, right in the middle of Strongsville, honestly. And behind my house, there was this whole field, and there was peach trees and pear trees and apple trees all over the place that somebody had planted a long time ago. And then there was vines. There was Niagara grapes, and there was Concord grapes just growing row after row. And then there was wild blackberries kind of growing everywhere. I mean, if you ever wanted to go get stuff, that was the place to go. And nobody was taking care of it. But you know what? It just kept producing over and over again. And so this it buds on its own. It buds. It blossoms. And the grapes are growing on it. He doesn't put it in his own cup. He never fills his own cup. He doesn't even take a little bit for himself first. That might have been part of his job, but that's not what he's doing here. Not of his own cup, but Pharaoh's cup. And he takes what has been provided outside of himself, the fruit of the vine, and he places in his master's cup for his master's pleasure, his master's service. That's what he does. Now, the baker's dream includes, it starts with, as we said, what he has produced, finished baskets of bread. And it would appear, in some respects, only one basket, the top one, seems to be for Pharaoh. Now, it might have been the best of everything he had, but it's only one of three, and it's on the top, and it's unprotected. He lifted his work on his own head in his own baskets. Now, it might have been for Pharaoh, but it never says something like, and I took it to Pharaoh. I was on my way to see Pharaoh. It never says anything about that. Doesn't say that. Now, it might have been for Pharaoh, but he's not apparently heading in that direction. And certainly not protecting it caused the birds to just take it and run away with it. He is also, as we said, not still. In fact, we know where he's at, right? Is he in the bakery? No. Is he in Pharaoh's house? No. Where's he at? He's outside. He's walking around outside in front of men, Pharaoh basket on his head. That's what he's doing. That sounds like a guy showing off. Look at this. I'm the chief baker walking with the bread for Pharaoh up here. Look at all the choice meats and the breads and all this kind of stuff up here in this particular basket. Look at all this that I've got up here. He's not still. He suffers loss from things. Notice this. He suffers loss from things outside of himself. Instead of taking what has been outside of himself and giving it back, he suffers loss from things outside of himself. These birds are not him. These birds came in and stole from him is what they did. That's what they did. And then the final thing we would say is that, and this is obvious, he never delivers anything of value to Pharaoh. Pharaoh never gets the bread at all. Now you may say, you know, well, this is the way each person operates. You know, the butler is very different than the baker. Since each was field to table, well, the butler could have started at a different point. But that's not what happens in the dreams. One starts at one point and you see the passivity the entire time. And the other one starts at a different point and you see his pride and you see his action and you see his movement and you see his lack of care to protect from the birds and you see his lack of results, if I could call it that, the lack of the final thing. So they're very different dreams in many respects. And once again, both men were guilty of something from the language of lift up and of the next chapter. So these contrasts do two things. First of all, I want to say this. It reinforces, these contrasts do two things. First thing is this. It reinforces the biblical concept of what is proper service for God. Where does proper service for God start from? From us? No. It starts from God. It always starts from God. See, like Pastor mentioned it recently in our Sunday night teaching on the life of David. Well, 1 and 2 Samuel. And you remember at one point there was a couple of times in the Old Testament where a king decided he was going to be a priest. Now, you might say, well, shouldn't every man try to be a priest? Shouldn't every man try to get as close to God as possible and offer something up before God and do that as best they can? Did God accept them being priests? Did God accept Saul when he offered sacrifice? No, he did not. It wasn't his role to do so. He was doing that for his own thing. That was not for God because God did not ask him and did not provide for him that calling or that gift. He did not provide that to him. Saul was going to do that of his own. And the other one was Uzziah, I believe, who decided, was it Uzziah? Am I right? I think it was. Maybe I'm wrong. Went into the temple and said, I'm going to offer sacrifice. And he was struck with, I think it was leprosy. And he had to stay in his castle all the time then. So the point, though, is this, is that we cannot start with our own thing. Now, by the way, these two men should remind you of two people we've already seen in Genesis. This reminding you of two people, who is it? Cain and Abel. This is Cain and Abel all over again. This is the dream version, the second version of Cain and Abel. Cain brings his work of the field, says, Lord, this is the best I have. It's of my work of the field. Here it is, Lord. Does the Lord accept it? No, he does not. He does not accept that because it's not what he asked for. And it was the work of Cain's hands that he brought with pride. Now, on the other hand, Abel, righteous Abel, he brings what the Lord asked for. And he brings something that he does not view as of his own. He views it as being obedience to the Lord. And he offers that as the sacrifice before the Lord. Our service to God, our entire relationship with God, does not start with something inside of us. It starts with God. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. It does. Yes. Yes. That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. It will be accepted all the time. It will always, always, always be accepted. The blood that Christ offered up on the cross and his flesh, perfect flesh, okay, is always acceptable. But when we try to bring our own thing, the works of our hands, it's never accepted. It's not accepted for salvation. And I'll tell you another thing. It's not accepted for service later on. So a person can be saved, certainly be saved, and say, Lord, let me just, you're not moving fast enough on this. This isn't quite the way it should be. I know what your scripture says, Lord, but I honestly, Lord, this isn't going to work. Let's try it a different way, Lord. Does that ever work? No, that never, well, listen, it might work in some way, shape, or form in this world, the way you might think. But it's not acceptable to God. It's never acceptable to God. There's nothing that we can bring that the Lord will accept of our own works. Nothing. We rest purely in the righteousness and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. And everything we have comes because of his work on the cross. And so we have to consider this. We have to keep this in mind. We have to do what? In using what God provides for God's services, we have to be still before him and wait for what he provides. And Joseph's been doing this for 11 years, and he's going to do it for another two. He doesn't try to, he's going to do, so we're going to talk about next week his request. But the fact is he doesn't try to do anything outside of the Lord. And so we must, in our service to God, in our seeking of salvation, be still before him and wait for what he provides. We must not focus on what we produce. We must never focus and say, well, look, Lord, look at the works on my hands. Look at what I did over here. No, he doesn't find that acceptable at all. It doesn't matter how good the world thinks it is. It doesn't matter how good you think it are. He never accepts that. We must extend it by our service into his cup and not into our baskets. We must extend it in service to him alone, into his cup, not into our baskets. If we're doing this thing so we get some gain out of it, in some way, shape, or form, we're doing it for all the wrong reason. We might be doing the right thing. But once again, as I said earlier, you can do the right thing for all the wrong reasons. And God knows your heart. He knows. He knows. So we cannot do that. And once again, it just reminds us that the justification of men is the work and the prerogative of God. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. So what do you tell a person who says, well, boy, that seems impossible. What if he hasn't had mercy on me? How can I know he's had mercy on me? How does a person know? Because they seek after him. Because they don't bring anything of their own hands. That's why. That's how you know. If you are, and once again, I can't look at you and you can't look at me and know. But we can know ourselves. And the Lord will reveal. He's the revealer of hearts. Who does he reveal to? He reveals to those who ask. He gives wisdom to those who ask. That's what wisdom is. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The one who is wise says, there is a God, and he is the God of the Bible, and he demands a certain thing from me, and I must do that. I must provide that. And it's not going to be my stuff. It's not going to be the work of my hands. So we have to constantly be focused on this in our pursuit of God. Once again, I've talked before about election, you know, and I always try to make the caveat because a person might get concerned and say, well, what if I'm not elect? Well, don't worry about that. Just seek after the Lord. It still says, whosoever will. See, the problem is the whosoever will is absolutely true. And so is the fact that the only people that come to Christ are those that the Father has given to him, has elected, has selected, has chosen, has shown mercy on in all of this. That's the only ones that are going to come. So how do you know if you're one of the elect? Because you're one of the ones that are coming. You're seeking with a sincere heart and with a humble heart and not bringing something saying, Lord, I'm coming to you and look what I brought with me. All the works of my hands, they're all here for you. That's all. Listen, the rich young ruler would have had the best possible, you would think, opportunity to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm already good. He was coming with a question. And he was wanting really affirmation. He just wanted to be affirmed. So he comes and he says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to get this, to have eternal life? I can't remember if he used the word inherit. That'd be interesting. I should look at that again. But what must I do to gain eternal life? What do I have to do in all this? And he says, well, the Lord says, well, you got to keep the commandments. Of course, you got to keep the commandments. And his answer is, well, all these have I done from my youth up. I've done all these. And the Lord doesn't even disagree with him. Now, of course, that's not true. But the Lord doesn't argue with him at that point. Now, you might think that a guy like you, the rich young ruler, would be one who the Lord would certainly accept because he's done all these things from his youth up. He has a certain righteousness about himself. And he's going to be able to really serve well in this kingdom. He's the type of guy you want in the church. He's the guy when he walks in there, you say, oh, man, we better spend some time with this guy. By the way, we do not do this as elders. Just to be straight. We do not have discussions about people and say, oh, that guy, he's a, you know, in sales you do that. In sales you grade or score a prospect. So you have a prospect and you say, well, that prospect's going to be a level 5 and this one's going to be a level, yeah, I know you do this, level 4, level 3, and so on and so forth. Well, we're not spending time with level 1s. That's not a good prospect. Don't waste your time with that one. Let's be over here at number 5. We don't do that as a church. And by the way, God doesn't do that with people because we're all like level 0s, all right? But the point of this is this. You think if anybody could serve the Lord with great success, it would certainly be the rich young ruler. And there's only one thing he's asked to do. Well, two things. First, go and sell everything you have. Get rid of all that stuff you think has value. You go get rid of all that. And then you come and you follow me. You go where I go and you do my bidding. You're gonna listen to me from now on. Oh, you made your fortune doing what you like to do, but now you're gonna follow me at this point. And he couldn't do it. He could not do that because you know what? He's the baker. And he's Cain, and he wants his own stuff. And he went away sad because he had his hand too tightly on the things of the world. Now, by the way, I taught this years ago. In the same chapter, there's the account, I think it's the account of the blind man. It might have been Bartimaeus in the same chapter at the end of the chapter. So you have the start of the chapter is the rich young ruler, and at the end of the chapter you have this blind man that's begging. And when Christ comes into his midst, Christ comes to him, first of all. Not like the rich young ruler comes to Christ. And when he comes into his midst, what's the blind man say? He says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he just keeps yelling out. You almost can't hear anything for this guy yelling so loud. Now, does he say, I got anything? Rich young ruler, done all this? No, he doesn't. He has nothing to offer. Absolutely. He's a blind man. He's a beggar. He has nothing to offer to Christ. And yet he's in the kingdom and the other one's not. And that's the only way we're going to get there, is to completely empty ourselves of ourself and to do this. So we see this in this whole text here. I hope you see it. And then once again, we could spend a lot of time on Cain and Abel and all that and the picture of their offering and see the same exact things happening. But we're seeing it right here. So we're going to see, and we already know the end of the story. In the end, one of these men are justified. He's guilty, but he's justified. But his dream is very different than the other one. And I would say in some respects, listen, dreams, I don't know how they represent people or anything like that, but just understand this, they both definitely have different dreams. And we can see clearly what justification is. Once again, it's a legal statement. They're no different in these men. The cupbearer is the same guy, and he might make the same error he made in the past in some way, shape, or form. Whatever that was, he might do that again. But the fact of the matter is that he's justified and the other one's not. It's the publican and the Pharisee. You know, I thank you, Lord. I'm not like this man over here, but I tithe and do this and do that and all these things. This man over here says, you know, forgive me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I got nothing to offer you. That's the only way of salvation. And we see it right here. So I'm going to close on that. We won't go into verses 20 through 22. We'll pick up on that in 2 weeks and probably be able maybe to finish the chapter all at once. We'll see about that. So that's what we'll do. Chris will be with you next week. Let's go ahead and close then. Does anybody have any comments, questions? Go ahead. Yes. Right. Absolutely right. I thought the same with the birds, and absolutely right. Absolutely right. Yep. Absolutely. Sure. Yes. That's exactly right. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah, you're right. This is throughout Scripture, and that's the beauty of Scripture. And Pastor has pointed this out. Listen, he doesn't just give us his word in the sky. So clearly, you just read it and say, well, that's the whole sum of it right there in a couple pages. I use this software called Blinkist. It lets me read books, you know, that might be 300 pages long in just a real quick 15 minutes or so. I get a good sense of it. And if I like it, I might read the whole book. But I get a good sense of the whole book in 15 minutes. Actually, quite well done. If you like to read books, I do mainly business books. But if you like to read books, it's pretty good. And the point is this. Listen, God doesn't give us a Blinkist version of his word. Okay? What he gives us is picture after picture that we can relate to. Because we all don't relate to the same thing. He gives us Psalms. He gives us Proverbs. He gives us examples and narratives, and he gives us the word of God directly, and he gives us theology systematically, and he gives us theology applied, and over again in scriptures, it's different ways, because I can tell you, like, I struggle sometimes with the Psalms. I'm not a poetic kind of a guy, and I can read through Psalms and say, well, I get it, but I don't know if I get it the way that guy gets it, you know? So the Lord gives it to us in so many different ways, and that's the beauty of it. And if we just spend some time with it, there is no other book that you can spend time like this one and then come out and say, wait a second, there's something going on with these two guys' dreams. And, you know, I'm hesitant sometimes to bring those things out because I do my study and I come up with my outline and get my thoughts and all that kind of thing. Then I'll go and start reading some commentaries a lot. And I'm like, well, nobody else is seeing this. What, am I crazy? And honestly, normally a person is crazy if nobody else is seeing it. Just want to say that. But honestly, I could not help but see that here. All right, you just can't help but see it. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. And thank you, everybody, for your comments. Our Lord, we once again thank you for this hour and for this time. We thank you for the beautiful picture of justification that we've seen. We pray, Lord, we might ascribe to it or subscribe to it, that we might submit to it, that we might share it with others. That we might tell them of their condition. We're all under the judgment of God, as we'll look at when we look at Pharaoh's judgment. We're all under your judgment. You have a sovereign right to destroy us at any time you like. So we thank you for your long-suffering nature, your patient nature. We know, Lord, that's not unlimited and that you will not forever strive with men. There comes a time, Lord, where that time is up for each individually as well as this entire earth. And we pray, Father, that we might share that message with others, but also share and not be lax in sharing the gift that is in Jesus Christ, that we can be reconciled to you and restored to communion and to be able to be in service to you, Father, and to be able to do those things that you give us to do, not because of what we do, but because of what you do. So we pray this might be clear to us, that you be with us in this next hour, be with Pastor, be with all those that are here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.